Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray that you would speak to us by your word, which is truth. Thank you that you've spoken to us, and thank you that you have given us, if we belong to you, ears to hear and eyes to see. And I pray that from our time together in your word that we would be able to know you better and worship you more. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Isaiah 55, please turn there in your Bibles. And the verses we're looking at this morning are verses 8 and 9. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Isaiah 55, this is God's word. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy, and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. There are some realities in life that are common to all people, such as death and taxes. But there's another reality that plagues everyone, and that is confusion. Life is confusing. Relationships are confusing. We don't know the future, so we cannot adequately prepare for it. That's why we have accidents and emergencies and anxiety attacks. We do not know what is going to happen, and when it happens, we don't always know how to respond to the situation we are now in. It's quite a mess, actually. Think about all the time we spend either trying to make decisions or worrying about the future that we do not know. That's us. But what about God? God doesn't do any of that. We worry about the future. God creates the future. We are puzzled over decisions. God always makes perfect decisions. God is not like us. Now, I think we would all agree that God is not like us. However, we are unaware exactly how different he is from us. Let's say men and women are different. Men are from Mars and women are from Venus, as it is said. But you can sit down with someone of the opposite sex and ask them questions so that the mystery is less substantial. But God is different, and so different, we don't know how different he is from us. Let's look at our text for today. Let me read those verses again, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 8 states the truth that God's thoughts and ways are not ours, and then verse 9 gives a simple illustration from nature to show us how much different God is from us. Before we unpack this verse, I want us to look first about how verses 8 to 9 are connected to the rest of our chapter. Let me read for you verses 6 and 7, which begin a new section in our chapter, and see if you can pick up any words that are repeated in our passage in verses 8 and 9. Verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The wicked need to forsake their ways and thoughts because God's ways and thoughts are not like ours. Because we're so much different to God, we don't need to change him to make him like us. We need to change and become like him. So what I want to do today is focus on the two main aspects of our text. Number one, God's thoughts are not like our thoughts. And number two, God's actions are not like our actions. So number one, God's thoughts are not like our thoughts. So thoughts are our plans, our imagination. This is what God does before he acts. Thoughts and ways are the plans and the carrying out of the plans. So when we talk about thoughts and ways, we're talking about internal logic and then actions. The decision and then the following, the path where that decision leads. Thoughts reveal someone's character, who they really are. When God says his thoughts are not our thoughts, he is saying that he is not like us in his character, being, and mind. So at this point, we need to step back and ask, if God is not like us, how can we even know about him or know him? Now, theologians have debated this question for thousands of years, and we're not going to go down that dark hole. But when we talk about this question about how can we actually know God, we have cliffs on either side of the path. And the path would be understanding the Bible correctly. And one cliff is that God is unknowable. Because he's so much unlike us, we have no clue what he's like. On the other cliff is that God is personal. And that is an important truth of the Bible. We're not going to focus on it today. But God has come down to earth in Jesus Christ and reached out to us. He wants to communicate to us. He's a personal God. If we make God too personal, he's very much just like us. And that's another cliff we need to avoid. This is why the following truth is so important. That is, that God chooses to reveal himself to us. God chooses to reveal himself to us. We cannot know God unless he speaks to us. Now, perhaps you've heard the tale of the six blindfolded men trying to describe an elephant. And they all have different descriptions of the elephant depending on where they're standing in relationship to the elephant. And that's how some people today would say that religions are. Religions are just man describing the same God in different ways, like the six men trying to describe the elephant. But that is not what the Bible says. The situation completely changes when the elephant speaks. It says, "I am an elephant." And that's what God has done. God has told us about himself. Now, it's really important to know that even though God has spoken to us in his word, he is still unlike us. Just because he has told us about himself, it does not mean we understand the whole of who he is. Far from it. We will spend all eternity getting to know God better, and we will never run out of truth to learn, and we will never get bored with God. That's how infinite he is. Even as we read the Bible, it is important to realize that God still speaks to us in analogy. Not allegory, analogy. When God says that he is love, how do we understand love? We understand love in a human context. What our brains understand love to be and what we've experienced love to be in human relationships. God's love is not just quantitatively different from ours, which is a big fancy word meaning he loves more than we do. God's love is also qualitatively different from ours. It's a different thing altogether because he's not a human, but he's God. But God stoops down to us and talks to us in words and language we can understand. That's why we translate the Bible into English and or whatever language you speak, so that we can understand God. The technical term is that God speaks to us analogically, using patterns of thought that we can understand. If God just revealed who exactly he is to us right now, we'd probably all die from just being overwhelmed with his glory and power. And we've been going through the book of Revelation, and as John writes Revelation, he's trying to describe what he sees in heaven. And he uses a lot of as or like or words like that that show us is that he's trying to wrap his mind around what he sees and help and convey it in language that we can understand. We just don't have the language or mental capacity to describe and understand God. But God has spoken in ways that we can understand so that we can know him and so we can love him. So God's thoughts are not our thoughts, but God chooses to reveal himself to us. The second point under point one is that God is not like Israel's idols. God is not like Israel's idols. So why does God need to, in Isaiah 55, remind Israel that he is not like them? There's probably a number of different reasons, but I want to go big here. Starting in chapter 40 of Isaiah, God is promising to restore Israel from exile in Babylon. And they had gone there because of their idol worship, even though God had repeatedly warned them, don't do that, don't worship other gods besides me. But even in exile, Israel was still clinging to idols. Part of God's strategy in Isaiah 40 through 55 is to reveal his power versus the folly of trusting in idols, which are powerless. Isaiah 40 proclaims truths that echo down through the rest of Isaiah. And perhaps Isaiah 40 is a familiar passage to you, but I'm going to read a few verses from Isaiah 40 that sounds similar to what we are studying today in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 40 says this, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him?" The answer is no one. "The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter." People try to make God in their own image by making idols, but it is nothing like God. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, the stars, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing." So Isaiah 40 begins, and it goes all the way through 66, is that God is powerful, idols are not. because God is powerful, he is able to do what he says. And that's important. We'll talk more about this. But God is able to keep all of his good promises to his people because he is all powerful. There's no one like him. Here's a few points of application. First, don't make God into your image. Don't make God into your image. Now, I believe our Christian culture in America is very much about a personal God. Now, again, that's an important truth from the Bible, but it can be overemphasized that Jesus is my friend or my lover. There is a tension in the Bible between God being unknowable and God as our personal God who has reached down to us in Jesus Christ and who understands our struggles. But if Jesus is just our friend, we can understand God as someone who is just like us. God says in Psalm 50:21, "These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes." If we are not careful, we make God into a God who is just like us. And that is not a good thing, and is not the God of the Bible. Now, we can see this in the various tribes of Christianity. The liberal Jesus tolerates everyone and everything, and has very few morals except be true to yourself and be nice to everyone. The conservative Jesus supports the Republican Party line. Seriously. The traditional Jesus doesn't wear jeans. The young people's Jesus doesn't wear anything but jeans. And you see that it's like if your God is just like you, there is something wrong. There is a massive gap between who you are and who God is. We need to remember that and seek the scriptures to get to know God. So God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Who God is not like who we are. And secondly, God's actions are not like our actions. God's actions are not like our actions. God thinks and plans differently than us. He also acts differently than we do. God does act in raw displays of power. Think about how God created the world. He spoke the words, and all creation blossomed into existence. Think about God parting the way through the Red Sea, or God striking down 185,000 Assyrians who are encamped outside Jerusalem. But often God speaks and acts through simple proclamation of his truth, spoken by his servants. Think about Isaiah. Isaiah spoke these words about what God was going to do, and it happened. But Isaiah was scorned in his day. But the words that God gave Isaiah came to pass. And that's why we see in Isaiah 55 that God chooses to work through his word. Notice how our text continues. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God works by speaking, and he works by ordinary people speaking his word. And in this way, he accomplishes his will. But secondly, we see that God is at work in Israel's exile. Again, God is writing to people in this chapter who are stuck in sandy Babylon, far from their homeland. It looked like God had forsaken them. But God is writing these amazing promises to them. It's like, wow, how can this God ever deliver on those promises? Again, in one of those ways that God shows that is saying, "I'm not like your idols. I am powerful and I will accomplish my plan." God promises a second exodus out of Babylon back to the land of Israel and to restore the nation. Now, do you remember the first exodus in the Bible? God's plan to glorify himself and to make a nation was not the way I would have chosen to do it. Israel was enslaved in Egypt for several hundred years. Then God sends a man named Moses to lead God's people out of Egypt. But Moses did not want to lead. He didn't want to speak, but God still chose him. But it's not like Moses arrived in Egypt and then just took the people out. No, God had other plans. God had to do the 10 plagues first to show his power and glory in all the land. Then Israel finally gets out of Egypt, and then God leads them right into a trap between the Egyptians and the Red Sea. And they're like, oh, you've led us out of Egypt to die. And what happens? God comes through. He parts the Red Sea. Israel goes through, and the water crushes the Egyptian army. Then they get to come to the Promised Land, and what happens? They send out spies, and the spies say, the people are too big and scary, and the cities are big and scary. We're not going to go in. And the people say, no, we're not going to do it. And God judges them for their unbelief, and they wander for 40 years in the wilderness. Then they finally get to the Promised Land, and they come to the first city they need to conquer, and what do they do? They march around it for 7 days. Like, God's ways are not our ways. Now, when God promises to rescue his people from exile and bring them back to the land, it may not turn out the way they think it will. But God will do it, even though it seems impossible. Let's continue on that trajectory and look at the cross. God continued to work in this counterintuitive way. He sent Jesus to save us from our sins. Jesus was born in a barn. He had become a refugee. He was raised in a little hick village. Even though he told people about his father and did miracles, people rejected him, especially the religious leaders of his day. His few band of disciples knew he was king, but how did he ascend to his throne? He ascended to his throne by hanging on a cross to die for our sins. And after lying dead in a tomb for 3 days, he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven, leaving about 120 faithful followers on earth. Then he sent his Holy Spirit to begin the church, and it was a wonderful for a time until Christians started getting killed. And the church grew for the next 300 years as Christians were mistreated and killed for their faith. And that's how God is working today. He is building his church through persecution and death. He is helping Christians grow through physical, emotional, and mental suffering. God's ways are not our ways. If you haven't made the decision to trust and follow Jesus, today you have that chance. At the cross, Jesus took the punishment for your sins. He lived the life you could not live and died the death you deserve to die so that he could bring you back to his Father. And Jesus, this Jesus who died for you, calls you to follow him, not to a life of fame and fortune, but a life of death. Leave behind your plans for life and follow Jesus and his plans for you. So what is our response to all of this? There's two responses. First is to repent and follow God's way. Repent and follow God's way. Again, one reason we are told God is not like us is so that we will leave our ways behind and follow God in the way he wants us to live. Verse 7 again says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We all have ways as Christians. We all have ways and thoughts that are not honoring to God. Sometimes it's a specific action, like anger or unkind words that we need to get rid of. Sometimes it's a course of life that does not please God, such as living for money, pleasure, or the attention of others. It might seem it's the best course of action. Man, I'm getting what I want if I follow this course. But God says no. If God says it's wrong, leave it behind. Listen to him. He knows best. God is waiting to forgive you and to have compassion on you. So first is to repent and follow God's way. And the second is to hope, is to have hope, because God will fulfill his plan for you. God will fulfill his plan for you. Now, when we first look at the fact that God is unknowable apart from his word, it's like, how is that comforting to someone that's going through hard times? How is that comforting to a group of people stuck in sandy Babylon who want to go home? But because God is different from us, he is able to help us. If God was just like us, he would have the same problems we do. That's why God's covenant and his promises to Christians are very important. That is the argument of Isaiah 40 and 55 and many other passages in the Bible. God isn't like us, but he has made promises to us that he will keep. And we can bank on those promises because he does not change. You will make plans and fail to carry them out. Some of you have plans this afternoon that are going to blow apart. I'm sorry, it just happens. You will make promises and you will break them. You will sin and fail and make a blunder of your relationships. But God does none of that. If you belong to Jesus, the all-powerful God, who is unlike you, is for you. He has great plans for you. And because he is God, he will keep those plans and fulfill every single promise he has made. You may suffer greatly in this life, but God has promised every one of his children that he will sustain them through this life and bring them safely to his heavenly kingdom. And you can bank on that because God is God. And we will live with him in perfect peace, joy, and love for all eternity. And that's God's plan. It's going to carry it out in a very weird way to us, but it will happen, and we can bank on that. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we confess that our ways are not your ways, and our thoughts are not your thoughts. You are so much unlike us. Lord, help us to see that and to worship you for your holiness. And Lord, help us to, instead of making you into our own image, I pray that we would long for you to mold us into your image, that we would leave behind our ways and thoughts that honor you and seek to become more like the people you want us to be. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to follow it and help us to know you better through it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.